Thank all of you for being here this evening. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. As always, I do not want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Holy Bible. Can I know that I am saved? As I think back to my radio days, one of the most frequently held discussions deals with the fact that the Bible teaches that it is possible for a Christian to so sin as to lose his or her salvation. Such passages as Hebrews 10 and verse 24 through 31, Galatians 5 verses 1 through 4, and Romans 11, 16 through 24 describe to us the possibility of failing due to unrepented of willful sin due to unbelief and due to the adherence of false doctrine. However, due to the influence of Calvinism in the religious world, most just close their eyes and shut their ears to these passages, and they go blissfully along clinging to the dangerous false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And several of our callers would bring up an interesting and important sideline of this discussion. They have asked that if it is truly possible for a Christian to fall, then is it possible for anyone to know at any given time that they're saved? If a Christian can fall, does this mean that there is no security? That a Christian must always live in doubt about his or her salvation? Where is the joy and the peace of that kind of existence? So can I know that I am saved? That's the question. Can I know that I am saved? Well, the answer to that question through God's word is yes. Absolutely, yes. The Father in heaven has not left his children to wonder in fear as to the condition of their souls before him. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you would, and I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Very important we read this together. Of course, I'm reading from King James. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we can see from God's word that from the testimony of two witnesses, we can tell if we're children of God or not, if we're an heir of God or not. The two who give testimony are the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the individual. Now notice very carefully that God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit, in which case it would only be one witness, but rather the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And from the testimony given by these two witnesses, we can know if we are saved or not. Very often, and talking to people either in person or on the radio, we would find that they depend upon their feelings to assure them that they're redeemed. But my friends, how I feel or how you feel is not the Bible basis of evidence of salvation. First, because forgiveness of sin takes place in the mind of God and not in our feelings. Look with me at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. There the Hebrew writer wrote in verse 15. Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now then, since sins are remembered or removed from and in the mind of God, a person needs to know upon what conditions God has promised to forgive or to forget our sins. Once he knows those conditions and he has met them, Then he will have the promise of God that God's mind is clear from holding him guilty of those sins any longer. So you see, a person might be led by his feelings to believe that he is a child of God and saved, when in reality, God still remembers his sins and iniquities and counts him guilty. Salvation, my friends, does not take place in our breast. It takes place in God's mind. Secondly, feelings are naturally based upon testimony or evidence, which may or may not be correct. If we are sincerely misled by false doctrine, our feelings are still going to respond even though the testimony is false. And a classic example of this is found in Genesis chapter 37, in the case of Joseph, his brothers, and Jacob. The brothers plotted, do you remember, to deceive Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead. So let's pick up our Bibles, if you would, in Genesis chapter 27, and begin reading in verse 31. That's Genesis 27 and verse 31. Here the Bible says, "And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it, and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, is what Jacob cried out. But the truth of the matter was, Joseph was very much alive. Yet Jacob was absolutely sincere in the way he had felt, because he had been sincerely misled. And the fact that he felt so badly, even covering himself with sackcloth and mourning for his son, did not change the fact that Joseph was alive. And that's the same way it is today, brethren, the same today. An individual assured by some religious teacher that he has been saved without meeting the conditions for salvation set forth in God's Word may very well believe that false testimony and feel real good about himself. But he's believed a falsehood. Yet God remembers his sins because he believed a falsehood. And the truly sad thing about it is that unless he learns different, he may go through life convinced that he is saved upon the basis of false testimony. I've had discussions like this. I ask an individual, "How do you know that you're saved?" And they reply, "By the way I feel." I ask them, "How do you feel?" And they say, "I feel good." And I say, "Why do you feel good?" And they say, "Because I know I'm saved." This is a very common approach to the most vital question. But all it is reasoning in a circle and has nothing to do with the facts. It proves absolutely nothing. Nothing. It certainly does not demonstrate in light of God's Word whether the individual has been saved or not. I'm reminded of Proverbs 14 and verse 12, which says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So, is it possible then for someone to really know that he is a child of God? Yes. Two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the man's spirit, testify together to the assurance that one is a child of God. Now listen to me closely. It's not the case of one witness, the Holy Spirit testifying alone to the man. Since the evidence of salvation depends upon the agreement of the witness of both the Holy Spirit and the man, in what manner or in what way does the Holy Spirit testify? Does he do it in dreams, as some say? Does he do it in visions or in a small, quiet voice whispering to him at night? No. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 we find, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That which is to be understood from the Spirit comes from what the Spirit plainly says." But again, how does the Spirit speak? Well, at the time of our Lord's death was approaching, he told his apostles that he was going to send them a spirit unto them, a comforter, a teacher, a revelator, and a witness. Turn with me to John 15, chapter 15 of John, if you would. Now, Jesus is speaking to his apostles here, and he said in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom will I send unto you from the Father? Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Please move over, if you would, to one chapter, chapter 16, and let's read verses 7 through 13. Again, it's our Lord speaking to his apostles, and he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now the witness of the Spirit began to be delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. On that day, sinners were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by the Spirit's testimony. And how was this testimony delivered? Through the words that were preached by the inspired apostles. That's how. Now we find in verse 4 of Acts 2, let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues," listen, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, if we were to continue on down through that chapter, we'd find Peter saying such things as, "Hearken unto my words. Let me freely speak. You men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This then is where we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We hear it in the words of the inspired apostles. Jesus said to them earlier, Matthew 10 and verse 20, he said, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." This was also the case of the inspired writers of the Old Testament. We've already looked at Hebrews 10, verse 15 through 17, and I would like for us to go back and look at those verses again, if you would. Hebrews 10, verse 15 through 17. "Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now this is a quote from Jeremiah. This is a quote from Jeremiah. But how did the Spirit witness? How did the Spirit witness? Through the writings of Jeremiah. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, I want to go there too if you wouldn't come with me. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So listen, please. Therefore, my friends, it is through the writings of the inspired men today in the New Testament by which the Holy Spirit bears witness, which has to do with our assurance of salvation. But man's spirit must also offer testimony with the Holy Spirit. So how does the spirit of man do this? Very simply, the spirit of man bears witness as to what the individual has or has not done. This is a matter of consciousness known only to the person's own spirit. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" As a result, brethren, as a result, when God's Spirit testifies in the inspired writings as to what man must do in order to be saved, and the spirit of the individual testifies that he has met these conditions of salvation, then the joint testimony of the two witnesses assures the person of his salvation. I hope you see that. I hope you understand. I hope you see that. This is the only way. This is the only way. So when I talk to a person about their salvation and they tell me that they have been saved without being baptized for their remission of sins, and they know that because they feel so good, I want to shout, "Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." They're basing their assurance upon their feelings, and their feelings are the result of erroneous teachings. Only through the testimony of two witnesses can we truly have the assurance of salvation. The Spirit testifying as to what we must do in God's Word, and our spirit testifying to the fact that we have done it. See how simple it is? This is joy. This is the real joy. So I ask you, do you truly have this assurance? I think most of you know how I feel about this congregation. I got to make this emotional plea to all of us. Brethren, we got to get busy, or this congregation will go under. And I'm afraid on the judgment day we'll all be responsible. Be responsible if we don't get busy and save this congregation, just as some in the seven churches of Asia were. So I ask you, brethren, are we becoming like the church at Ephesus that was in danger of losing its candlestick because it had lost its first love? Is that us? Are we becoming more like the church of Sardis, which was basically dead, although a few in that church were still alive? Is that us? Or are we becoming more and more like the church in Laodicea, just lukewarm? They were not hot, meaning there was no fervor, there was no zeal, there was no fire for the Lord. They just went through the motions and that was about it. They only came to church or do anything for the Lord if they didn't have anything better to do. Is that us? Brethren, don't be fooled. The Lord is fully aware of the condition of the Prairie Village Church of Christ. The Lord began each of the letter to the seven churches of Asia by saying, "I know." He knows the condition. He says, "I know the condition of the church." The Lord knows what's going on in Prairie Village Church of Christ as He did in the churches in the first century. He knows. Does this bother you? It better, for this is a very, very, very serious matter. A matter of eternal life or death. This should bother each and every one of us and make us want to get busy spreading the gospel to everyone in the local area that we can and saving souls so we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," and not those awful, awful, dreaded words of, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Brethren, we need to pray, 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 pray for the Prairie Village Church of Christ. Let's get busy. Let's get busy and do that. So my dear unsaved friend, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you cannot enter into heaven. The Lord himself said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord himself said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord himself said in Mark 16, he that believeth in 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So you can see, my friends, these are not my words. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you want to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, you must confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sin. And Jesus goes on to say, again, I'm quoting Jesus, he said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is to live in harmony and peace forever and ever and ever with our Lord Jesus in heaven. I pray, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to make that change in their life, I pray that you'll take that opportunity this evening by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, again repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian and have been unfaithful in some areas, maybe you haven't come to church as you should, that's a sin. Maybe you sinned in the public that other people know about. You need to make that known. You need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. Then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you become a member in good standing once again. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And this is the night He comes back. Every one of us, I don't know how many is here tonight, but we'll all go home to heaven together if He comes back. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We can help anyone make their life right with God. Brother Bill, what's our song? Jesus paid it all. He certainly did. So please stand and come forward now if you have anything you want us to help you with.